for those of you who weren't last week, we are going to be doing the sermon we did last week over again. I'm teasing. Sorry, I thought I got this slide changed. We'll be in 1 John this morning. 1 John. Not Ephesians. That was last week. People have been asking me, where are we going? We finished 1 Corinthians. Where are we headed? 1 John. Going through 1 John for a little bit. It's not a very long letter. And so as we start this book, certainly we need to do the preparation. Got to have the introduction. Got to understand the context within which this letter was written. So this morning, a good chunk of this is just going to kind of be information. Just thinking about who John is, thinking about this letter, the context in which it was written. And certainly, as we see here, it is an epistle. It is a letter. The Apostle John is writing to a group of people. It's written in letter. It's in letter form. It's not a historical book. It's not one of the Gospels. It's not prophecy. It's just a personal letter written to encourage the believers. And so we have this epistle here written by the Apostle John. As we think of John as an author, he wrote 5 of the books that we find in our New Testament. 3 epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I know, original titles there. But that's the way it was titled. And then the Gospel of John, and then certainly the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of all those, only the revelation has John's name in it, as far as that he's the author. He says, "I, John," many times throughout that book. It's a first-person narrative. Certainly he saw a vision. And so certainly there's no doubt as far as revelation, John the Apostle wrote that. But he is not mentioned as the author in the Gospel of John, these letters. He doesn't say John to whoever. So this is kind of different. As you think of a letter, Paul always writes the Apostle Paul and so and so to the church of so and so. Right? John always, or Paul always starts those letters out that way. And John doesn't do that. There's no greeting here. He just starts right in. At the end, there's no salutation. Paul always put a salutation. He always had the greetings at the end. John doesn't do that. So this is a text, right? If you want to put it into our, like what we do today, this is a big, huge, long, one of those big, he's a long texter here, right? No introduction, right? We don't do that in our text, right? You just start writing because they know who it is. Right? That's what John does. That's why he does that, because this is people he's very familiar with. He just starts right in because he doesn't need to have an introduction. It's to a group of people he's with. And so he just starts in at the end. He doesn't even say greetings or anything. Again, his name is not mentioned as the author here, but we accept it because that's early church tradition. Polycarp, in his writings, who was a disciple, he was discipled by John, so he knew John, claims that John wrote these letters. And so we accept that the Apostle John wrote it. It was written late 80s, early 90s, somewhere in there. So when we think of John, this is 60 years after Christ, after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, 60 years later, John is writing, and he writes all 5 books pretty much in the same time period. He writes the Gospel, he writes these 3 letters, again, early 90s, and so he himself, he's in his late 80s, early 90s maybe. So he's a late bloomer, right? He's kind of later on the scene as far as writing-wise. So he's an elderly man for sure, writing to these people that he loves and he cares about. He's the last living apostle at this point as he's writing this. He's the last one, probably for a long time, probably for quite a while, probably around 30 years or so. He's been the last apostle. He's older. He's one of the last apostle or disciple or whatever humans left on earth at this time, as John's writing this, who had actually walked with Jesus, who had known Jesus, who had heard his voice, who had touched him, who had been with him. And so John's writing from that experience. Certainly as we think of the Apostle John and James, Jesus lovingly referred to as the sons of thunder. Right? Because they were boisterous. They were crazy. They were somewhat hyper, I think. And John was a young man. Right, early 20s, maybe even late teens, as he is as a disciple and apostle, as he walks with Jesus. And so as him and his brother is the first of the apostles to be martyred. And so as you think of John's life, he's here, he's seen all his friends, he's seen those that he had close connections with. They've all, most of them have been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, most of them. All the apostles, except for John, were martyred for their faith. And as I think of John, he's really similar to Daniel. Very similar to Daniel. As far as later on in life. How we think of Daniel, who as a man of God, finished well. Finished well. Right? As an old man, he was thrown in the lion's den. Right? Daniel was 80 years old when he was thrown in the lion's den. It was later in life that God revealed a lot of the prophecy that we find in the book of Daniel. And then we think of the Apostle John. He really is a New Testament version of that. John later in life certainly used a God, finished well. He was put in boiling oil, placed in boiling oil, and survived. Didn't kill him. They were trying to kill him. Didn't kill him. And so then he ends up getting exiled to the island of Patmos because they were afraid of him and they didn't like his influence. And so they exiled him, and it's from there then he writes the book of Revelation. And certainly Revelation and the book of Daniel are companion books. They are closely related, a lot of the same content there together. And so right, there's kind of a connection there when we think of Daniel and the Apostle John. John is writing here as we think of where he's at. He's in the city of Ephesus. He's in the city of Ephesus. We were in 1 Corinthians. Paul was in Ephesus. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he was in Ephesus. But now we're 30 years later. We're 30 years later after Paul. We're later on. John now is the leader at Ephesus, the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And so he's writing, we're not told exactly who, but we assume here that he's writing to the believers in Ephesus and the surrounding churches. And when we think of the church at Ephesus, it was a very evangelistic church. It was a very missionary-minded church. When we think of the seven churches that Jesus writes his letters to in the book of Revelation, Ephesus is the first church. And then we have the other six, and all six of those churches were planted by Ephesus, by the church at Ephesus. They had a connection to Ephesus. Ephesus was kind of that mother church in that area, and they had spread out and planted churches in the surrounding communities. And so this letter would have started in Ephesus and gone out to all those people until it comes to us. And so really this is a letter to all believers, to all who name the name of Jesus Christ. And John's concern, and as we look at this, he's an elderly man, and so the tone here really is of a loving parent, correcting, encouraging young children, because hey, he's old. And so he refers to those who have been reading, he refers to them several times here as little children. You could also translate that as dear children. That would be a correct translation. Little or dear, just that thought of people that John cares about, and certainly he would consider them children, didn't matter the age. Right? He has that ability at his age to call whoever he wants a child. Right? Kind of remember Grandma Jane, 100 years old? Right? She's called, it didn't matter, if you're 80, you were still her child. Right? Or right? She would call you a child. So that's kind of John's thought, right? He calls everyone a child here. So that's kind of the tone here. It's this loving parent. But John is very, very black and white. As we go through this book, you will see it. It is very black and white. He does not give any room any room to waver one way or another. It's very black and white. And he's confronting, and one of the reasons he's writing this, he's confronting false teaching, but John doesn't come out and say what the false teaching is. Paul, in his writings, often would talk about whatever the false teaching, whatever the heresy, whether it was those who were in Judaism trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised or whatever, right? John would bring out and address it, but John doesn't say exactly which false teachings he's addressing here. He just gives truth. That's how he's confronting it here. He just gives truth. It's loving, certainly, but firm. And John uses a lot of third-class conditional phrases here in his writing. He would have made a great computer programmer. A lot of if-then statements. A lot of if this were to be true, and that's kind of the emphasis of a third-class condition, is that he's not saying it is true as far as that we're there at. He's just saying if it were true, then this has to be true. A second-class condition says this is true, and because this is true, now we are living with this effect. But the third class gives room for a little bit of, you know, if it were true, then this has to be true. And so John uses that quite a bit in his writing here, and we'll see that as we go through this book, those statements. And certainly as we start here, John here, we're transitioning from one book to another. So if I say Paul, I mean John. John here, he's very careful with his pronouns. Right? I know pronouns are like really controversial right now, right? What pronouns he used to refer to yourself. But John's very particular in how he uses pronouns. Here he starts with we. As we start off here, he's going to start with this thought of we. Use that quite a bit. Just to encompass this thought of he's in this with them. He's trying to include the reader into what he's saying. He's saying we a lot. And then we'll see some of that as he's talking about his experience with Christ, and he uses we, just that part of it. It wasn't just him. There were many others who knew Christ physically and saw him. And so again, he uses that word we, but then he switches. He switches into third person singular a little bit later, and when he's dealing with some controversial things, when he's dealing with things that might come across harshly, he tries to give a little bit of distance. He tries to help the reader accept what he's saying and not take it so personally and be offended by what John's saying. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, we see that change. He says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments. And then John continues on with that thought. And so it's just someone out there. He's not necessarily saying it's them, but just someone. And so we see John's very particular as he uses the different pronouns. And so author's not named. People it's going to is not named. But we see John certainly writing to those he cares about. And the purpose of this book, the overriding purpose, is to reaffirm truth, particularly the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And we see John reaffirming that over and over, because that was part of the heresy that was going on. There were those who said that Jesus was less human or less God. Both of those were going on. Kind of like our day. Right? Same thing. We see the same thing going on today. And then also sin. John's very particular about exactly what sin is. And he doesn't give any excuses, doesn't give any wiggle room. But there were those who were saying, well, sin's not that big of a deal, just like in our day. And so John addresses that. So he's reaffirming truth. He's encouraging obedience. And then within that, knowing joy. So that brings us to the first four verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. Grab your Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you all that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so as we start off here, I just want to consider and emphasize this thought of personally, where John is at. And so we'll start off with this thought of personal encounter with divine truth. Personal encounter with divine truth. John describes here his encounter with Jesus. He describes here his encounter. He says at the end of verse 1 there, concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. As we think of the word of life is not a what, but a person. The word of life is a person. It is Jesus. It is God expressed physically as a man. The ultimate communication of God's love to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as John used that expression of word of life, he's talking about Christ. And so we saw that as we read that in our scripture in this morning. We saw the first part of the Gospel of John. As John talks about the Word becomes flesh and the Word dwelt among us. That's how John refers to Jesus Christ. And so he says here, here's the Word of life. And he was from the beginning. He was from the beginning. He's not a man that became God. He is God. And he is man. And he is the one who created all things. We see that in John 1:1. He's in the beginning. It was through his word. Whose word? Jesus. It was his voice that called the universe into existence. And so John here is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ, emphasizing who Christ is. The man Jesus did not become Messiah when the Spirit descended on him at his baptism. Right? He wasn't just some mere human man, and then at some point he became this man infused with God. No. He has always been. And he always will be. And so John emphasizes this thought of who Christ is, as his voice is the one who called everything out of nothing. His word, his actual voice, his word is a source of life. It is a source of the creation. It is a source of our very existence. It is also the voice that cried out, "It is finished." As he was on that cross, "It is finished." And so he is the word that has expressed redemption and atonement. He is eternal life. And so that's who Christ is. And so John says here, right, this is who Jesus is. And I personally saw him. I personally heard his voice. I personally touched him. I ate with him. I knew him. I was there with him. This is my personal experience. I know this is true. And it changed who I am. It changed my life. There were many who knew Jesus. There were many who knew of his existence. There were many that were there when Jesus fed the 5,000. Right? There were those who had interaction with Christ. But they weren't changed. They didn't believe, they didn't trust, they didn't know truly who Jesus is. And so John certainly had this physical experience, but he is saying here, look, I know this to be true. And I know spiritually this is true because I've trusted in Christ. He is Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Not just a mere man, not just a prophet, not just some good person who has great things to say. No, he is the Messiah. He is the promised Redeemer. And so he's expressing to these that he's writing to, he wants them to understand this truth. He wants them to hang on to it. Many that he's writing to, there's probably none, as he's writing this, who actually saw Jesus, who have been there with Jesus. And so he's just reaffirming this truth. Like, this I know, I was there. And I want you to know it as well. I want you certainly to have an experience. I want you to know Jesus Christ. In the same way that I know him. And so, as John is writing this, as he starts out off here, he's reinforcing who Jesus is. He's reinforcing the divinity. He's reinforcing the humanity of Messiah. And as John says here, this life was manifested. It was revealed. It was made known. And here's John's personal encounter with Christ. And so he said, here's my personal encounter. Here is divine truth. And I know it to be true with all my heart. This is who the Messiah is. And then we see this personal expression of divine truth. Personal expression of divine truth. John then gives testimony. He says, right, this was my experience. This is what I know to be true. Because my experience lines up with what God's word says of who Jesus is. And so he says here, I communicated this to you. I gave testimony. I gave witness to what I saw. I declared this to all of you of who Jesus is. I didn't just walk with Jesus for 3 years. I didn't just see him crucified. I didn't just see the risen Lord and saw his ascension and then did my own thing. Walked away. Never said another word, just went and lived my life. No. Right? No. John spent the rest of his life preaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ because it had personally affected him. And this is who he was. This is what God had called him to do. And so he says here, I give testimony, and I've given testimony for my whole life of who Jesus is, of his experience, that I know this to be true. I'm not just making it up. That's part, I think, why he's using the we, right? We saw him. There was all of us that saw him and were personally with him. And so John is expressing, he said, I give testimony, I testify to what I saw, I declare it to you all. This is life. And there's life in no other. There's not eternal life anywhere else. It's just in Jesus Christ. And so he says here, this is the eternal life with the Father and of the Father. And so John personally shared it. He had shared it many times with these that he's writing to. And I think as well, they had shared with him their experience, their testimony, the impact that Christ had had on their lives. And so John says, hey, we here. And as they share that, so here's this expression of where, right, what John had experienced, what John knew to be true. And then last of all here, we see expectation. Personal expectation in divine truth. Because John knew the truth. Because John knew that his readers knew the truth. Here's now the expectation. And the expectation is fellowship. It's fellowship. Right? We have fellowship. Because we have this shared knowledge. We have this shared experience. We have this shared faith. We have this shared knowledge in who God is and in His Word. We have this experience that we've placed our faith in Christ. This is what we're trusting. Because we have that. We have fellowship. Fellowship means communion. It has this thought of participation. You can't have fellowship without participation, without action, without being involved in someone else's life. You can't. There's no fellowship, right? And so this thought of fellowship is interaction and intimacy with someone else, that we know each other, that we're connected. And so John is saying here, look, there is fellowship because we have this shared knowledge and the shared faith in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. There's fellowship. We're connected. We're connected to the Father through what Christ has done for us. And we have a relationship there. But we have a relationship also with each other. And it's contingent on knowing and believing the same thing, the same truth about who Jesus is. As declared by the Word of God. As declared by the Apostle John. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. As he's writing these things and he's talking about his experience. It is divine truth. And so he's saying as we know that and as we believe it, we have this fellowship. But this fellowship first, right? It has to start there. We can't just have fellowship without that. And so certainly there's this personal relationship with the Father. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ because of who He is. And because of that, there's an expectation that we can fellowship with each other. And without that, there cannot be fellowship. There cannot be. And so here's His expectation. Then also, as He says here at verse 4, because then we have this fellowship with each other, there is joy. There's joy. Right? And just a little bit, right? As He says there, just you might have a little inkling, a little tickle of joy in your life. No. Right? That your life would be completely full, overflowing with joy. Not just a little bit. Not just on Sundays. Right? That your life would be consumed with this thought, right? And having joy. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. I think sometimes we confuse that. The world has happiness. Temporary fulfillment. Temporary pleasure. We are grounded in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We have this assurance and knowledge and knowing that our Lord and Savior is able to redeem us, able to save us. And so we have this confidence and we have this fellowship and we have overflowing, abundant joy. That's what we have. And so John says, I write these things. I'm writing all this so that your life would be full of joy. So that as you know the truth, as you're living the truth, as you're living in obedience to what God has for you, there'd be joy there. Knowledge there. Joy. And so that's as we start this letter, that's where John's at. That's why John's writing this. And certainly it's about giving truth. It starts there with the truth. Has to. But then with that truth connects us and there's fellowship. And within that fellowship, there is certainly great joy. Now maybe, in verse 4 there, your Bible says, our joy, instead of your joy. It doesn't matter. Right? It just depends on the text that your Bible is translated from, the Greek text. Some of them said your, some of them are. Which one is right? I have no idea. It doesn't matter. Right? Because John is talking about us together. Whether it's our joy or your joy, the emphasis is this fellowship together that's contingent on a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And certainly that produces joy. As we start out this book, as we think of John as he's writing this, I'm just reminded that truth is not relative. Right? Truth is not relative. Truth is not based on what I think to be true. Now, when I was growing up, I lived in an age where truth was relative. Hey, that's what I was taught. That, well, whatever you believe, whatever's true for you, that's okay. Right? That's okay. I don't think we're there anymore. I think we've gone way beyond that. We've gone way beyond that. And now we have people claiming to know what is true and telling us that their reality that they've made up in their minds is the reality we have to accept. Man, it is so nice to know, right? It's so good for me, right? Here is truth. This is what we can believe. This is what we can trust in. People can make up whatever they want, but I know this to be true. And this is what we need to ground our lives in, knowing this. There is one Jesus. Declared to us by the Word of God. There is one source of eternal life. There is one way to be cleansed of sin. And there is one way to the Father. And it's clearly revealed in God's Word. It's not a secret. It's clearly made known. That it is through Jesus Christ. And it's through a relationship with Him. And it's through faith in Him that we are cleansed of our sin. And so we don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. We have this great assurance. We have this great confidence. And here's the thing. This truth changes us. And John's going to get very particular about that as he continues on here. That right? If you believe this, if this is true, then this also has to be true. If you're claiming to know Jesus, if you're claiming that He is your Lord and Savior, then your life needs to be this. And if it's not, John says you're a liar. See, right? He's black and white. He doesn't give any room at all. But if we know the truth and we believe the truth and we're living the truth, again, there's joy there. Knowing that and believing that, there's great assurance, there's great confidence. And so in knowing and believing, certainly we have fellowship. We have fellowship with our fellow saints, regardless of label. Right? John doesn't say as long as they claim to be Baptist. As long as they claim to be a Calvinist. As long as they claim to be Armenian. As long as they claim, right, whatever label you want to use. And understand, labels, right, it depends on how people define them, and everyone defines them differently. Right? It's regardless of that. It's because we know this to be true and we believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is. That is the source of our fellowship together. And again, there is joy and there is assurance and there is fellowship. This morning we're going to have communion. And I wanted to do communion this morning because it reminds us of the fellowship. Right? It's communion. It's fellowship. It is who we are. It is what we are as we are united in who Christ is. We're united in His death and His resurrection. And so this morning we're reminded of the truth. We're reminded of what we believe. And because of that, because we have brothers and sisters in Christ, we have fellowship. We have connection that the world is looking for, cannot find, does not have. Not like we have. And so this morning as we partake of communion, I just remind you as we think of who Christ is, we think of the suffering and the sacrifice that He went through. Yes, it should pierce our hearts. Right? Yes, it should humble us. Yes, it should in a way make us grieve that our sin killed the Savior. It's necessary. But it also gives us joy in knowing that it's finished, in knowing the sacrifice has been made, in knowing that the sacrifice Jesus Christ made, it is sufficient. And it was just done once. It's over. It's done with. And because of that, we have joy and assurance in knowing our sins are forgiven. In knowing that all who believe are our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we prepare our hearts to partake, just a reminder, we allow anyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to partake, and we would encourage you to do so. If for whatever reason you don't want to, that's fine. We're not forcing anybody to partake of communion. It doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual. Communion is about reminding our hearts, reminding us of who our Lord and Savior is and why He's our Lord and Savior. And it is there to remind us of the suffering He went through, but it's also there to remind us that He is coming again. And we have that hope, we have that assurance. And so it's up to you whether you partake or not. Parents, if you have young children who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if you have young children that don't understand what's going on here, we ask that they not partake. But apart from that, we ask everyone to partake with us. So let's just bow our heads. Let's spend a few moments.